Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 117 is the shortest chapter in the Bible. I don't know whether it's a coincidence, but I think that God organizes such coincidences. If you look at Psalm 117, it's a very easy chapter to remember because it's so short. It really expresses two main truths. Verse 1 expresses a truth. Praise the Lord, all you nations, and extol him, all you peoples. It expresses the truth that the story of the Bible is about God seeking the nations. From chapter 1, where he tells Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, through the fall, through the stories that we've been reading in Joshua and Judges and the development of the nation as God builds a foundation to reach out to the nations, right through to the book of Revelation, where we see multitudes whom no man can number from every tribe and tongue and nation before the throne and worshipping him. And as people stood up this morning, and we heard people from so many different nations telling how God has brought them here to join us in fellowship, this is a little foretaste, isn't it, of what's to come. It's a visual reminder that God is pursuing the nations. And as we read the scriptures, from one end to the other, we always keep in mind whatever portion we're reading. I know God may be doing something very different in this portion than he's doing in this portion of Scripture, because God's plan is developing to fulfillment. So at any given time, what God is doing in one generation will be different from what God is doing in another generation. Sometimes that's difficult for us as we read the book of Joshua and Judges to relate to the slaughter of the Canaanites and the entry into the promised land, and how does that apply to us? But God was doing something different then than he's doing now, but it was all part of the outworking of his purpose, his pursuit of the nations. In Joshua, I believe God is like someone digging out the foundation for the building of a house. That's a little different procedure than when you come to put the tiles on the roof. In our generation, I think God is more putting tiles on the roof. But all through the Bible, whatever portion we read, we see that God is seeking the nations. And we need to keep that in mind as we read each portion. The second verse of Psalm 117 says this: For great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. This is the second great truth in this psalm. It's a truth that's true at every point in the Bible. Whether we're reading about Joshua, or whether we're reading about Jeremiah and all his suffering, or whether we're reading about Paul proclaiming the gospel in where our sister has been, what we now call Turkey. At every point we see that the Lord's love is great toward us, and his faithfulness endures forever. God is always loving. He's always reaching out in love, whatever he may be doing at that stage in human history. And his faithfulness, his utter consistency, his complete reliability, the absolute certainty that he means what he says and says what he means, and that he will do what he says. His faithfulness endures forever. So as we turn to the book of Joshua, and as we've been studying it in these weeks, and as we go on to study the book of Judges, I find it helpful as I preach and as I try to go through these chapters and understanding them myself, and I thought I would share it with you, to see it against this background of Psalm 117, the central chapter. God is pursuing the nations. In Joshua, it seems like a funny way to pursue the nations. But the inclusion of Rahab in the covenant people shows that God was still pursuing the nations. Even if he was having to clear out unsuitable material for a foundation in order to build a house in which the nations would be included. But as we read these chapters, we also see that the love and the faithfulness of God is constant. Let's turn then to chapter 23 briefly and study it together. First of all, verses 1 to 5. Joshua calls the people together and he says, I am old, verse 2, and well advanced in years. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember. This is the first point in Joshua's message, his sermon, his exhortation to his people. Remember. This is what was on Joshua's heart for his people. He wanted them to remember. He wanted them to remember who they were. If we had time to go on and look at chapter 24, we'd see he, in his second meeting with the leaders, he went into great detail about where they'd come from, where their ancestors came from, and how God had led them up to this point. We should remember, brothers and sisters, this morning, where we came from. We should remember what God has done for us. Who are you? Where did you come from? What has God done for you to this point to bring you here this morning as you look back over your life? By all means, we should remember. But in verse 4, the remembering is a little different. Remember, he says, how I have allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the land of the nations that remain, the nations I conquered between the Jordan and the Great Sea in the west. The Lord your God himself will drive them out of your way. He will push them out before you, and you will take possession of their land, as the Lord your God has promised you. What Joshua wants them to remember here is not what happened in the past, but he wants them to remember what God has given them, what God has promised them, because it still remains to be fully possessed. And as we remember where we came from and how God has brought us to this point, if Joshua was here this morning, as he is in a way through his words, he would be wanting to remind us, remember what God has given you, what God has promised you, how much of it still has to be possessed. Let me read a brief portion from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 6. If we have been united with Christ in his death, we will certainly be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died is freed from sin. In the same way, verse 11, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies, so that you obey its evil desires. Don't offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin will not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Now, for these people that Joshua was talking to, the inheritance they had received, what they needed to remember that God had given them, was a land that they hadn't yet fully possessed. For us, brothers and sisters, I suggest to you this morning that what we need to remember is that we've been given a victory over sin, a new life in Christ that none of us yet has fully realized or lived out. And we need to remember that and persevere to take possession of our possessions, to enter into what God has given us, to have the courage and faith to believe that what God has said is true. This is our birthright. We can live a victorious life. We can overcome sin. We can live as worthy representatives of Christ in our fallen world. May God help us to remember and to live it out. Then, in verses 6 to 13, Joshua goes on to give them advice and exhortation about how they should enter, how they should possess their possessions. And I've titled this little section, Be Careful. For the entering into our possessions is not a foregone conclusion, as we see here. It was not for them, and it is not for us. For them there was the tremendous danger of compromise. Verse 12, But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of the nations that remain among you, and you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, and whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land and which the Lord your God has given you. There is always that danger of compromise. Now, through us, God is not trying to destroy the nations around us. He's trying to reach the nations around us and include them into his family. But the danger of compromise, then, I suggest, is perhaps even greater for us as we seek to reach out in love, to relate to and befriend as Jesus did, who was the friend of publicans and sinners. But there is still that danger of compromise, of being taken in by the thinking of the world. So that rather than possessing our possessions, somehow the world begins to possess us. Do you remember Jesus' great prayer in John 17? I don't pray, Father, he said, just before his crucifixion, praying for his disciples. I don't pray that you would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. To be in the world, but not of it, that is our challenge. And we need to be careful about every aspect of our lives, that we don't compromise, that we don't become like salt that's lost its taste. This nation has a huge percentage of believing Christians in it. It's one of the few nations I visit anywhere in the world where what is said on Sunday in church often makes the headlines in the newspapers on Monday morning. Such a thing is unthinkable in the country I come from. God is wrestling with this nation and with this continent. But brothers and sisters, we have to ask ourselves, as our brother reminded us about this ferry disaster in Kenya, in Tanzania, we have to ask ourselves, where is the evident impact of the salt? Are we compromised? So that the call of God to reach the nations and bless them is no longer really being worked out through us because we ourselves have been compromised by our contact with the world. Be careful, Joshua says, and he gives us two pieces of advice about how we can guard against compromise. They're very simple and very powerful and very clear. First is in verse 6. Be very strong, he says. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. If only these people had done that. But you get the impression as we go on into the book of Judges that within a couple of generations they've completely forgotten what God had given them in his written word through Moses. I suggest to you this morning that if Joshua is here, he would give us the same advice. He would say, if we're not going to compromise, if we're going to be all that God wants us to be careful, he would say, to obey all that is written in the book of God. God has given us his word. His word shows us where all the traps and pitfalls and false thinking of the world are. But we, his people, unfortunately neglect his word. My colleague Dennis Tongoi, who leads the Navigator work in Kenya, says, what Kenya needs is a re-Bible. We need to get back into the Bible. I've been studying the Bible weekly with my gardener and two of his friends. And as we study the Bible together, we meet to read through the scriptures and talk about what it means and how it applies to our life. They tell me, this isn't what is taught in the churches up country. And I asked myself why. I asked them why. They said, well, people don't know the Bible. Why don't they know the Bible? Not because it's not available, but because we as the Lord's people are not careful. We're not concerned. We're not thorough in our desire to know and live by every word in this book. To understand it, to understand how its parts relate to one another, to understand how the Old Testament relates to the New, to understand what it means for us in the way we live and what we teach and what we think. Let me ask the simple question. How many here, I'm not asking you to put your hand up, have read the Bible through from cover to cover, thoughtfully and carefully? What about the New Testament? When I was counting up chapters in the New Testament this week, I worked out if you started today and you read a chapter a day, by the middle of February, you could have read completely through the New Testament. You don't need to be ignorant of what God says and what He requires and what the truth is. May God help us to be determined to know His book and to live by it, as Joshua would say to us. Be careful. Oh, be careful to obey all that is written in the book. The second piece of advice He gives us is in verse 11. So be very careful to love the Lord your God, to make sure nothing else takes away the first place in our affections from God. Ask ourselves the question this morning, is anything or anybody holding first place in our affections above the Lord Himself? Be careful. Be careful to love the Lord your God. I have found through my Christian life that the simple plan of having a daily quiet time, of setting aside a time each day to read the scriptures and to pray and to tell the Lord about my love for Him and to let Him tell me about His love for me through His word, is the simplest, best, easiest way to make sure I'm following Joshua's advice, to be careful to live according to what's written, to be careful to love the Lord our God. May the Lord help us to do such. I think if every one of us here was to make that simple resolve that we will daily meet with Him in His word and prayer, to be careful to do all that's written and to love Him, this nation would soon feel the impact and the nations around us. Be careful. Remember who you are and what you've been given. Be careful not to compromise, not to sink back from what you should be and fail to be all that God wants you to be. And lastly, be confident. Verses 14 to 16. Be confident. I am about to go the way of all the earth, says Joshua. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. Be confident, Joshua is saying them. God keeps His promises. Not to be confident in ourselves, not to be confident in our own fallibility and weakness, not even to be confident in our ability to understand those promises always, but to be confident that God's promises always are true. God always keeps His promise. Not one promise of God has ever failed. What an incredible basis for confidence. I wonder if you really believe that. I wonder if you really believe that every promise of God is absolutely reliable. You know how the book of Joshua ends? At chapter 24, which we didn't read? It's incredible, really. It ends with the burial of who? Of Joseph. Joseph died 400 years before. He remained 400 years unburied. Do you know why? Because by faith, we're told in Hebrews 11, when Joseph died, he gave instruction concerning his bones, that they shouldn't be buried, but they should be carried to the promised land and buried there. In his instructions about his burial, Joseph was making a statement of faith. I believe God is going to do what he has promised. And every year that Joseph's bones remained unburied in Egypt, it was a reminder to the people that God is going to give us that land. And when Joseph was buried, finally after 400 years in Canaan, it was a vindication that the promises of God are true. God is not always in a hurry. 400 years. But God always keeps his promises. And the purposes of God work themselves out very, very slowly. But absolutely inexorably. The promises of God never fail. So brothers and sisters, be confident. Not like the young lady in The Sound of Music, Maria, you remember, who was trying to whip up confidence as she went to be the nanny to these difficult children. And she goes along singing about, you know, I have confidence in sunshine, I have confidence in rain, I have confidence that spring will come again. Then she says something about it, besides which you see, I have confidence in me. She's trying to work up her confidence to be what she's meant to be. But that's a pathetic basis of confidence. Our confidence should be based in the promises of God. Because God's promises never fail. And you can be absolutely sure that God will keep every one of them. But then Joshua goes on to a warning. If it is true that every promise of God is true and never fails, we need also to remind ourselves that the same is true of God's warnings. Just as, verse 15, but just as every good promise of the Lord your God has come true, so the Lord will bring on you all the evil he has threatened, until he has destroyed you from this good land he has given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you. It's the other side of the coin. The faithfulness of God is a double-edged sword. God's word is always true. God is utterly faithful, utterly consistent. He always acts in accord with his character and his nature and his word. The promises of God will never fail. But the warnings of God are also frighteningly true. And the story of the Old Testament as it unfolds is, as we saw in Psalm 117, the story of the love of God, but also of the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God to his promises and the faithfulness of God to his warning. And brothers and sisters, we have a choice before him as to which side, as it were, of his faithfulness we stand on. Whether we will live in accord with his promises and build on that foundation, or whether we will try to live in the face of his warnings with all that comes from that. And you know in your heart this morning where you stand. In Joshua 24, Joshua said to the people, choose you this day who you will serve. We have that choice. I don't want to try and push you into making a choice. What I want to do is I want to convince you so that, as Joshua says, you may be sure with all your heart and soul that God's word is true. And that whatever you choose this morning, you choose knowing that. Knowing that God's promises are, they never fail. But neither do his warnings. Let's pray. Father, search our hearts now. Apply this truth deeply to our minds and hearts. Convince us where we lack it by your Spirit, that your promises are true, that they never fail, that your faithfulness is constant and unchanging. And also, Lord, convince those who need to know that your warnings are also true. And help us, Lord, to choose accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen.